Okay. And when it comes to the Christian life, all other ground is sinking sand. And we are in a section in Colossians right now where Paul is looking at the potential that Christians have to walk as the unsaved have walked. But we have the potential in Christ to put off that former way of life that we had before we were called to our salvation. That life that we lived according to the sin nature, and a life that we lived being manipulated by Satan. And so we have a new potential now where we can put off that former manner of life. And so as we come back into Colossians, and we're going to pick up in Colossians 3 today, and we're just looking at two verses today. Only two. And so we want to look at, we left off in Colossians 3:7 last week. We looked at 3:5 through 7. And so we're going to look at 3:8 and 3:9 in dealing with this idea of putting off and looking at the former manner of life that we had prior to our call to salvation. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll move on and we'll look at the flip side of that, of putting on. And we'll see that this relates to our position in Christ. And so the things that we'll look at today, putting off, relate to a former position we had in Adam, in the mind of God. That's done with. It's old. He's called the old man because it's outdated. It's no longer useful or prevalent to us. And so let's pray and we'll go back into Colossians. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that we have had today to be in your word, to be with one another, to be spiritually fed and relating to your truths. We just pray your spirit would continue to guide and bless through your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so for a little context, let's just back up a little bit. Let's go and read in Colossians 3:5, and these are the verses we looked at last week, where Paul says, "Mortify," or just "make dead, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And then I suggested just possibly translating this as these as an accusative of references of, you know, "make dead, therefore, your members which are upon the earth," with reference to fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is a quality of idolatry. And so these all relate back to works of the flesh. When we were unsaved, all of us, we were servants or slaves to the sin nature. And so, but in Christ, we can make these things dead, make our members dead in relationship to these things when we count our position in Christ to be so. And so we know in Christ we've died to the sin nature. And so we can start reckoning that to be so. We can account that to be true when we start seeing ourselves as God sees us, dead to the sin nature. And so how we use our minds, we direct our thoughts, is ultimately going to affect how we react to these things. And so a dead man doesn't react to these things. And so we count our position in Christ to be true by not responding. And so we count ourselves to be dead. And so when we come back up to Colossians 3:2, we read, "Set your frame of mind on things above." And so those things above aren't physical things, but those are things related to our position in Christ, where we're co-risen with Christ. And so We've been co-raised with Christ, and Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And in Christ, the Father counts us to be there with Him. And so that oneness that we have with Christ and with one another is a result of Spirit baptism. And we have the potential and the responsibility, really, to set our frame of mind on those things, not on the things on the earth. And so the things on the earth are going to appeal to the sin nature. They're going to appeal to the temporal, to the physical. And we know we have something better. And when, as we've gone through this, we know the end of the story. We kind of know what we need to know through God's Word, and it makes a difference for things here and now. And so, in verse 6, Paul said, "For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience." And so that's the King James, and and I believe it should be the sons of disobedience there. In verse 7, he says, "In which you also walk sometime." And so the idea of talking, speaking to these Colossians, that prior to their salvation, they ordered their lives in these some of these things. He says, when you lived in them, when you continuously were living in them. But that's not the case now. And so when we come to verse 8, Paul says, "But now you also put off all of these." And so he's going to give a list here. And so he says, put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds or his practices. Just intimately together with his practices. And then we'll see that the other side of that is next week, having put on the new man. Having put on the new man. And so we'll, Lord willing, look at that next week. But he says, but now you also put off all of these. And he gives these lists. Now these things that he's going to list, it's kind of interesting. Some of these go back and would connect or relate to works of the flesh, which is what he did in verse 5 when he said, put to death or make dead these, your members, in reference to these things. And so we have some of them that relate to works of the flesh, but some of these relate to Satan. And so it's kind of interesting when you think about how we lived our lives before we were called to our salvation, is we were slaves to the sin nature, but we were also in a position and a state where Satan could have his way with us. And so now in Christ, though, we have a potential to not only live above our sin natures, but also we have the potential to stand against and resist the lusts that come from Satan. And so both of that, those things, that potential ultimately depends on our position in Christ. And so this is what I think Paul's doing here when he says, put off all of these. And the word to put off, it has the idea to, it literally means to place from, place away from. But it has the idea to put off, to take off of oneself, to lay aside, to change one's clothes. was one lexicographer, but has the idea to just to put off as an outer garment. And so this word occurs 8 times in the New Testament. So I want to take a look at a couple of these. If we go back into Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, we'll see this word used, and it's in reference, and it's in the context of the stoning of Stephen. And so in Acts 7:58, and let's pick up in verse 57, "And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." And this would be speaking of Stephen. And the witness laid down their clothes at the young at a young man's feet. And so they here we see it. They put off their garments. And so they put off their garments at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And so this would be the Apostle Paul, prior to his being called to his New Testament salvation. And so here we see, though, that they laid down, they put off their clothes. And so that's the same word we're looking at in Colossians 3:8, when Paul says, "But now you also put off these," put them off as a garment. Now, we can do some comparing and contrast, and I already mentioned it, but you see in verse in Colossians 3:8, he says, "Put off all of these as an outer garment." Next week, Lord willing, when we get to 3:10, he says, "And having put on," that's the idea to clothe yourself, to put on the new man in 3:10. And Paul does this in a couple other places, the idea of putting off with putting on. And so let's look at a couple of those. If we go over to Romans chapter 13, and let's pick up in verse 12. In verse 12, we're going to see the idea of to put off. And then if we just continue on down in the context, we get to 3:14. We have the idea of put on. And so 3:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off," to put off as an outer garment, really, "the works of darkness." Now remember what the works of darkness are. Darkness is just the lack of God's life manifested by activity. So here he's saying, cast off, put off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so put them on as an outer garment. Now next week we'll come back to this verse, and I'll have a few more things to say at that time. It says, "And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And so just not make a provision or a provision or a forethought, a beforethought to fulfill the lust thereof. And so Paul does a similar thing over in Ephesians, where he's going to talk about putting off, and then he moves and talks about putting on. And so if we go to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22. And so we can back up a little bit here in the context. And you can see here are these Christians, they learn something about their position in Christ. So in verse 20, "But you have not so learned the Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him," and I would just translate this as locative, "in him, taught in him, as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so we'll stop there. And so you see, Paul does this. He talks about putting off something as an outer garment and putting on. And so in this context, over in Colossians 3:8, he's talking about putting off all these things, and he's going to list these things. He lists, in our King James, it says anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out from your mouth. And so he's saying, put off these as an outer garment. Now, this is in light of the fact that, we formerly lived in a certain way as unsaved prior to God getting involved in our lives and calling us to our salvation. Remember in verse 7, he says, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. You continuously lived in these things that now believers have the potential to make dead their members here on earth with reference to these things, fornication and covetousness and uncleanness, all these things he listed in verse 5. So now he's going to add to that, and he says, now ye also put off all these. And so the putting off really it goes back and it connects back to how we use our mind, how we direct our reflective thinking. And so he says, put off anger, wrath, malice. And so I want to look at these three first. And in our English, we have anger, wrath, and malice in that order. In the Greek, I would probably translate it wrath, anger, and then malice. And the reason I say that is the first word in the Greek is orge, that they translate in our King James as anger. Well, orge, and we'd already seen it translated wrath in verse 6, when he says the wrath of God, orge, there, wrath. And so wrath is just literally, it's an outward manifestation of anger. And so when we're talking about the wrath of God, it's God's outward manifestation of his anger or indignation. And so I would translate this first word, wrath. The second word that they translated wrath is the word I would translate anger, and that's thumos. Now, thumos has the idea of an inner burning. You can see thumos, that's where we get thermometer from. Thumos, though, I would just translate it anger. It's an inner burning of one's temper, though. And so if we had a teapot and we put it on the stove and we turn up the heat, when that water starts to boil, that's thumos. That's just an inner burning, an inner boiling. Now, when that gets hot enough and that lid blows and the whistle starts whistling, that would be wrath in this illustration. That's the outward manifestation of the inward boiling. And so these are these two words. And so here Paul's saying, put off these also as an outer garment. And so it's interesting because thumos is dealing with that inner burning. And then orge is dealing with the outward manifestation. Now, neither one of these things are sin in of themselves. But they obviously can lead to that. And I would also point out that thumos, that inner burning of one's temper, it is a work of the flesh. You see, you have it over in Galatians 5:20, where it's used in the plural. Just angers over there in Galatians 5:20. So thumos is a work of the flesh. But neither one of these are sin in of themselves, but they certainly can lead to things that could be sin. And so if you turn with me to Ephesians again, and in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, we read, be ye angry and sin not. Now the verb that we see translated here saying be ye angry and sin not, it's from the root where we get orge from, our wrath term. And you'll see if you have the interlinear, you'll see they translate that verb, be ye wrathful. But sin not. So the implication is that you can be wrathful and not sin. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, the word that they translated wrath there is a Greek word, para, and orge. And so he's just something, just literally, let not the sun go down upon something that's come alongside your wrath. And so that's the danger. Something can come alongside your wrath, and ultimately that can lead to sin. And so I just wanted to point that out when Paul is saying, put these things off, this outward manifestation of anger, the inner burning of one's temper. And then he says malice. And so malice, and you'll see the root if you have a Greek or an interlinear, kakia. It just comes from the root where we get things lacking in character. But here, this lacking in character has the idea, though, of bearing ill will towards another. And so, I can't remember if it was Green. I didn't write down which lexicographer I got this from, but one lexicographer suggested that this word just literally means a vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. And I think Dr. Schaefer translated or defined it this way, bearing ill will towards another. And so it's a demonstration of hatred that lacks character. And so Paul is saying, put off these things. Now, and as I mentioned, thumos is a work of the flesh. And malice here, I would just consider this as being one of those and such like that we find over in Galatians 5:21. And so in Galatians 5:19 through 21, we have a list of the works of the flesh. Now, Paul doesn't list every possible work of the flesh, and so he ends up his list and says, and such like. And so here this malice, I would believe, would fall in line with one of the such like. This bearing ill will towards another, demonstration of hatred would fall in line with thumos and some of the others there. And so, again, I would attribute these to being works of the flesh. And so Paul is saying, put these off. Put these off as an outer garment. And then he comes to blasphemy. And so blasphemy, we know, when it comes to God, blasphemy is just anything that's attributed to God that God wouldn't attribute to himself. Or you could flip that around and attribute something to another that God would attribute to himself. And so blasphemy. But blasphemy just can have the idea of slander. And now we're going to see all of these words. I haven't gone to different places in Scripture to illustrate them. But we have these lists, and we've covered four so far. And all four of these we'll find over in the same verse over in Ephesians in 4:31. And so, Ephesians 4:31, let's go ahead and go there. In Ephesians 4:31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And so here we have our thumos and our orge. And then we have also bitterness. And so here we have a lust from Satan. And we have wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. And so the word evil speaking is just our word for blasphemy. He says, be put away from you with all malice. And so here's malice again also. And so malice, just that which is lacking in character, just that ill will towards another, and just demonstrating kind of a hatred, though, with things lacking in character. And so another work of the flesh. So it's interesting. You have some things that would be obviously works of the flesh, and then you have some things that would be attributed to lust from Satan. And so as we come back to Colossians 3:8, and we have these things that Paul is suggesting that to be put off as an outer garment is this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And then he says, filthy communication out from your mouth. And so filthy communication. And here, this word filthy communication, it's a Greek compound word, which just literally means communication that is shameful or base or disgraceful. If we took the first part of this Greek compound word, we can see that word used by itself over in Ephesians 5:12. And so it says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And so, of course, I should have read verse 11, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He says, for it is a shame, it's just shameful to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so the idea of shameful, it's disgraceful, it's base. And so when we come across this Greek compound word, it's that word with the Greek word logia, to speak or to communicate. And so with the King James, when they translate it, filthy communication, he's saying put off filthy communication out from your mouth. It's just disgraceful or shameful communication out from your mouth. Now, over in Ephesians, if you're still there, we're told that corrupt communication, we can see that that's a lust from Satan, rotten communication. And so if we go back to Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 4. And if we pick up in verse 27, in Ephesians 4:27, it says, neither give place to the devil. The idea of opportunity to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so here, Paul says, corrupt communication. And so that which is just rotten, it's rotten to the core, to the sap. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, that which makes for an inner well-being, that which makes for happiness, to the use or the need of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whom by you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then, of course, we read verse 31, where we have, what was it, four of our terms from Colossians 3:8 and 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and blasphemy, evil speaking, just blasphemy, be put away from you intimately together with all malice. And so just let it be put away from you. And so you see there's a real similar corresponding passage to our Colossians 3:8 here found in Ephesians 4:31. So it's interesting when you see these lists and you have works of the flesh, but then you also have lust from Satan. Now as we come to Colossians 3:9, he says, and lie not one to another. And so now we have another lust from Satan. It's a satanic lust to lie. And as Pastor Dave talked about lying, it's an interesting thing in the world system. If you wanted to accept world system standards and definitions, certain circumstances or certain kinds of lies are okay. But that's not how God sees it. A lie is a lie. And so here we see Paul says, do not lie. Lie not one to another. Stop lying one to another. And so let's just go back to John 8:44. And we can see Satan is the father of lies. And so here we see the Lord in his earthly ministry, and he's speaking to this group of Jews, and he says, why do you not understand my speech in John 8:43? Even because you cannot hear my word. You can't hear with discernment my word. And in verse 44, he says, you are out from your father, the devil, as the source. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, and so it is articular here, the lie, and so the lie, I believe, that goes back to independence from God, that created beings can be independent from God, and that's a lie. He says he speaks the lie. He speaks out from his own as the source, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so it's interesting. When we see that these lists where we have the works of the flesh mentioned, and then you have lusts that come from Satan. And so it shouldn't be surprising, though, that we're in a context dealing with positional truth. Because it's really in our position in Christ that we're going to be living above the sin nature, having victory over the sin nature. And that's potentially where we can resist Satan and have victory over Satan. And so they both relate back to our position in Christ. And so when Paul says to put off these as an outer garment, you've got works of the flesh mixed with some things that would come from Satan. We have to remember that prior to our salvation, we were a slave to the sin nature, but we are also being manipulated by Satan. In other words, he could lead us around by our nose, and we would do those things. Now, we can get a glimpse of this if we just go back into Ephesians chapter 2. And let's pick up in 2:2. And so I mentioned the lie, by the way, in John 8:44, and the lie. And so it's either the articular lie, it's either going to be independence from God, dealing with independence from God, which I think that's probably Satan's primary goal in attacking the Christian, whether it's through disappointment or discouragement or lying, stealing, whatever. It's ultimately to create independence from God. But there is also the potential that you could be understood to be that one could be as God. And so that was the lie that he has in his own mind, is he thinks he can be like the Most High. As we come back, or we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we pick up in 2:2, it says, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world, talking about Christians prior to their salvation, how they ordered their lives, according to the prince of the authority of the air. And so here you see, as unsaved, we walked measured by the prince of the authority of the air. It was by his standards. The spirit that now works in not the children of disobedience here, but the sons of disobedience. The one who's working in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of the flesh and the doing of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so that's looking prior to salvation. Let's continue on with the story. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so you have an old position, and you have a new position. And so that's what Paul has been emphasizing in Colossians. And as I turn back to Colossians, let's just bring to mind a part of the heresy that he's warning of. In Colossians 2:8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Just he carries you off as a bounty. He says, "Through philosophy and just empty deceitfulness, measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world, and not measured by Christ." The new standard. And it's in verse 10, "You are complete. You are made full. You are in him who is the head of all principality and power." In verse 12, "Co-buried with him by baptism, in whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the operation or energizing from God who has raised him out from dead ones." Verse 2:20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" 3:1, "Since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, you died, and your life is hid with Christ in the God. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear intimately together with him in glory." And of course, that moves right into our context. "Make dead, therefore, your members which are upon the earth," with reference to fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is a quality of idolatry. And in verse 7, he says, In the which you also walk sometime when you were continuously living in them. But now ye also put off all of these as an outer garment: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie one not to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices. And so seeing that you have just, and he says this in an aorist middle participle. And that now this word that we see translated "put off." Now remember, we saw in verse 8 that you also put off these. And you have this list. Now he says, seeing that you have put off the old man. This is a different word. Remember our first word we looked at, to put off, just literally means to lay aside, to put off as an outer garment. Now he uses a stronger word. He uses an aorist middle participle. And so he just literally having stripped off for yourself. This has the idea to completely just strip it off, disrobe. Having stripped off for yourself the old man with its practices. And so is literally what it says. Now this word that they translated put off here in our in referring to the old man in verse 9, that I'm suggesting it has the idea to be stripped off though. This is only used one other time, and we saw this word over in Colossians 2:15, this verb. And so over in Colossians 2:15, we're in the context dealing with Christ's cross work. And it says, "and having spoiled." And so you see it translated "spoiled" there. It has the idea of he disrobed, he disarmed. And the idea is he disarmed. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so just having spoiled, though, just having disrobed, disarmed them in his cross work. And so here, when we come back to this concept of having stripped off the old man. And so we want to just talk briefly about the old man. And so the old man here, it's not the sin nature, but it's dealing with position. And so one of the reasons I wanted to show you some of the places where Paul talks about putting off and putting on, when he talks about putting on Christ, and Lord willing, next week we'll be there and having put on the new man in Colossians 3:10. That's putting on as an outer garment or position in Christ. We do that mentally. That's how the Father sees us now. And so we can see ourselves that way. And so here when Paul says, having put off, just literally stripped off, and I say for yourselves, just emphasizing the middle, having stripped off for yourselves the old man with its practices, intimately together with its deeds or practices. And so this is talking about the believer's former position. The old man is our position in Adam. And so old has the idea that which isn't new, it's obsolete. It's obsolete. And so one's position in Adam. And so we can go back and we can touch on a couple things dealing with our position in Adam. If we go back to Romans, and let's go back to Romans 5:19. And so in Romans 5:19, and we're going to translate this preposition here, dia, as through. And so, for through one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam here, many were made or constituted sinners. And so, you didn't have to be, you didn't have to wait until the very first time you sinned to be constituted a sinner, because we were counted to be in Adam, and we have a sin nature. We were constituted sinners through Adam's disobedience, through his actions. And so through the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous, just constituted righteous. And so we know that in our position in Christ, we are a quality of God's righteousness. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Now, if we go back to Romans 5:12, here this is speaking of Adam. Wherefore, as through one man the sin entered into the world. So we're talking about Adam here. And the death entered through the sin. And so death passed upon all men. And so physical death passed upon all men. For all sinned. And so he's talking positionally. It says, for all that have sinned, just as all sinned. Talking about in Adam. In Adam, we've all sinned. We were constituted sinners. And so we were born spiritually dead, with a sin nature, counted to be condemned in Adam, and so now as we go back, and I want to go back to another place where we were looking at the old man, was in Ephesians 4. And so I read this verse earlier, but over in Ephesians 4, in verse 20. Going the wrong way. And so here in this context, we see, though, the Ephesians were taught to put off the old man. They were taught to put off that position that they formerly had in Adam. And it's something that they had to learn. And so in Ephesians 4:20, well, talking about, I'll just back up a little bit. In verse 17, Paul had said that you no longer walk as Gentiles walk, in the uselessness of their mind. In verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or just the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, the idea of just being calloused, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness or covetousness. Then he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned the Christ. And so here we see that they learned something dealing with the Christ here. Now he says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught in him. And so I believe I'm just translating that as locative in him, that they had been taught in him, as truth is, as a quality of truth is in Jesus. And then in verse 22, that you put off, just that you lay aside, concerning the former manner of life, the old man. And so you put this off as an outer garment, the old man. It's obsolete. which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and to be renewed by the spirit of your mind, the rational thinking part of your mind, the spirit, the part in which we were saved, the part in which we are, the new birth occurs, and that you put on the new man. And so we'll be coming back to this next week, putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then, of course, in verse 25, it says, wherefore, put away the lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so here, put away the lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. And so here's a place you can see that neighbor is not talking about just your unsaved next door neighbor. His neighbor is talking about other Christians. He says, for we are members one of another. And so when Paul says to put off these things, and we have these works of the flesh, we have these lusts from Satan. And so it makes sense when we come back and he's relating this to position, because in order for us to not be manipulated by Satan, we have to be overcoming the sin nature. And so that's step one. When we're first saved, we have to learn. We all start off at the same place. We all start off as young learners. And we have to learn. We have to be taught how to put off the old man and to put on the new man. We have to learn how to overcome the sin nature in our position in Christ, allow the Holy Spirit to do that. We have to learn how to resist and stand against Satan. And then eventually we have to learn to not misdirect agape love at the world system, but to direct it at other believers. And so those are all steps in our relative maturity. Now John, he lays this out pretty cleanly in his gospel. Now, John has the advantage. John's coming in and he's writing, 25 years at least after Paul's died. And so John comes in and John adds quite a bit, and he summarizes some things. And so when we come to John, let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 2.
I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. And I want to pick up a couple things here. And so we'll just, now in this section, I'm going to pick up in 1 John 2:13. John is writing about relative maturity. And so in 2:13, John says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from a beginning." And then he says, "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, the evil one, the malignant evil one. You have overcome the malignant evil one." Then he says, "I write unto you, little children," just young learners, "because you have known the Father." You have experientially known the Father. And so these young learners, they're at step one. They're at the Abba Father stage in relative maturity. We all start there. This is where all believers start. But we can see that these ones that are addressed as young men, they're overcoming Satan. They're overcoming the malignant evil one. Now, but there's some really interesting things in this context. We don't have time to go over it, but I want to pick up in verse 14. Here, John's going to reiterate a couple things, but he leaves out the young learners here initially. He says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from a beginning. I wrote unto you, young men, because you are strong." And so, "and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And so here we see that these ones that are addressed as young men, they've experienced endowment of power. They've been endued with power. They're resisting, they're standing against Satan, so they're having victory over Satan. So they're also, by the way, they're having victory over the sin nature. Now, how do I know that? Well, if you look at verse 15, he says, "Stop loving the world." In other words, they have agape love. And so this is addressed to the young men. So in their relative stage of maturity, they're having victory over the sin nature. They're... the word of God abides in them, feels that is at ease in them. And that word of God there would be related probably to Ephesians 6:10 through 19 of how to have victory over the sin nature. And so he says, "And you have overcome the wicked one." But then John says, there's young men, they're still having some problems. He says, "Stop loving the world." In other words, they're having victory over two of their spiritual enemies. But there's a third spiritual enemy that they're still not consistent in making sure that that agape love that's to be directed at other believers isn't quite making it to its intended end. And so here you can see, though, that these ones that would be described as young men, in their stage of maturity, the world system still getting them to misdirect that agape love. So they had to be filled by the Spirit. They had to be having victory over the sin nature to be even directing agape love. And so these young men, they were doing, he says, they were strong. Because you are strong. And so this goes back to Ephesians 6:10. If we go back into Ephesians and we look at the armor, and remember, Paul says, if you are going to resist Satan, remember, you're going to need to put on the whole armor of God. And so he says it two times in the context. So it's very important, is you need to put on the whole armor. But you also don't forget 6:10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." It says just literally be empowered in the Lord, in your position, and in the power of His might. Then he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God.
And so when we connect this back to James, in James 4:7, we read, and this is a promise you have in God's Word. He says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil," just to stand against, "and he will flee from you." And so there's a promise from God. He will flee. And so when we biblically stand against and resist Satan, being endued with power in our position in Christ, and so we have to be overcoming the sin nature to be empowered in the Lord. And then we have the potential to stand against and resist Satan. And so as we were in Ephesians 2, remember when we were, before we were saved, when we were walked measured by the prince of the authority of the air. Satan had his way with us to a large degree. If we were extremely obedient to everything Satan wanted us to do, we'd probably be considered a son. a son of his, in a place of privilege prior to our salvation. And so, anyway, you can kind of see what Paul's doing when he says, put off all these things. And you have the list, and you have some that relate to the works of the flesh, and you have some that would relate to lust from Satan. And lie not one another, having put off the old man and his deeds. In our position in Adam, we were slaves to the sin nature, and we were easily manipulated by Satan. But he's the old man. The old man, that's obsolete. It's outdated. It has no practical use for us. And so we can put off our old position in Adam, and with its practices, there were certain practices associated with our being in Adam that related to the sin nature and that related to Satan. And we can put those off, and we can put on the new man. And so I'm just going to end up today here in Romans 6:6, because we have reference to the old man dealing with our position in Adam. And here Paul says, "Experientially knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified with him, in order that the body of the sin nature might be rendered ineffective or inoperative, that we should no longer serve the sin nature." And so we did have a position in Adam. In that position in Adam, we were constituted sinners. We were condemned with the rest of unbelievers. But in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And God has provided a means by grace that even though we still have a sin nature, we can put position in practice and render that sin nature inoperative in our lives. And we have the potential in our position in Christ also to resist and stand against Satan. And so ultimately, as we do these things, we have the potential to manifest. The word manifest just means to show forth, to demonstrate God's quality of life. And one of the easiest, the most common way, it should be the most natural thing. It should be in our nature when we're relating to the new nature we have through the Father. Is it should be in our nature to direct agape love to other believers. And so when we get to the point where we are remaining settled in what He's provided, and we can bring His love to completion by directing it to the to other believers, we can be in a position where we can consistently be having victory
over all of our spiritual enemies. And God gets the glory. It's all by grace. So Lord willing, we'll come back next week and we'll pick up with the concept of putting on. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that we have to be together and in your word. We're thankful for the truth that that we've put on Christ as an outer garment as a result of spirit baptism. And we're grateful for the potential that we have to put off all of those things that relate to the works of the flesh and to the lust from Satan when we put position into practice. And we just pray your spirit would continue to bless us and just to refresh our thoughts in these matters. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.